So today, we're looking at self-denial or fasting. As I said on Sunday, I think it's quite interesting that Daniel is an anagram of denial, or is denial an anagram of Daniel? I mean, there's no great spiritual significance there, but I just thought it was interesting. But the whole topic of self-denial or fasting, I just have to say that it's a normal practice for the Christian. As Philip was saying, this isn't for super Christians. This is normal practice. It's not for the Olympians. It's standard practice. And God calls us to have a dynamic relationship with Him, and fasting is part of that dynamic relationship. And so fasting, I want to encourage us to think about self-denial or fasting, as it were, in this way. It's a kind of letting go in order that we can hold on. Because sometimes we hold on to our things far too tightly. And so much so that God can't fit anything in because we're holding on too tightly. And sometimes we need to let go in order that He can replace what we're holding on to with something far more glorious, far more suited to us than we think of the things that we hold on to. And so it's not about self-punishment, but it's thinking to God, Lord, I just want more of You. And I know that we're all thinking about that, aren't we? This is a concept, really, that this whole concept of fasting and self-denial actually fights against us. And there are two things that rises up, and maybe not in you, but I sense them rising up in me, and I just want to talk about them very quickly, if I may. The first thing that rises up and rubs up against this whole idea is, first of all, the culture. The culture in which we find ourselves is full of communication. It's full of messages which says to us, go on, indulge yourself. Go on, you deserve it. Don't wait to buy it till you have the money. Just borrow it. And then you can enjoy what you want now because you deserve it. Don't deny yourself. Don't deny yourself joy. And unfortunately, friends, I think this breeds an inflated sense of entitlement. And I think we need to fight against this because it so easily rises up against us. And actually, if this is something that's in the culture, I can say, friends, because I've seen it, that this sense of entitlement actually has infected the church. In the sort of things that we're willing to do and not willing to do, the sort of things that we're even think about as normative in our lives. This sense of entitlement fills us. And friends, can I just remind us that everything is a gift from God. Everything is grace, and everything is His. So deny ourselves the very thing that the world says that we need reverberates outwards into the spiritual realms and makes a powerful declaration that God is enough, that we are ruled by another kingdom that is not of this world, which operates by a different set of standards and is more powerful. So we fight against the culture rising up within us. And secondly, our own internal desires, our carnal self, our flesh. Because not only does the culture say you want it, but actually our heart responds, yeah, I do want it. I need it, actually. As I was saying on Sunday, John Andagula in our congregation works for Noel Leeming, the greatest gadget shop around. I don't know how he survives. If it was me, I wouldn't, because I love gadgets. And I see the latest advert for the latest thing, which actually then says the thing that I have got is no use because the new thing's better than the old thing. I find this rising up within me, and I've got to say no to it. Not for the sake of being holier than thou, but actually because I know it's not good for me. And we need also, to look at the things around us that we use to sustain us and comfort us. And this is some of what Lent is about. Do you know, what do we use to come? Do we run to the coffee machine? Got to have a coffee to get going. Or chocolate, or cigarettes, or alcohol, or the internet, or whatever it is. It's the things that we become reliant upon are the very things that we should start to look at denying ourselves. To say to those things and to ourselves that Jesus is enough and can strengthen me. So in denying ourselves, we say the things that we feel that we need, we declare to the world and to ourselves they no longer have mastery over us. You know that spirit of rising up to say that we want it. Do you remember that character, Veruca Salt in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Highly indulged child who said, "Daddy, I want this and I want that and I want it now." And Daddy just being like a bunch of jelly, just sort of bending over and opening up the checkbook and giving her whatever she wanted. And to be honest, friends, she was a horrible child. And this is the thing that we need to fight within ourselves, our own horrible child. And just as an aside to parents and grandparents, can I just say that one of the greatest things that you could teach your children and grandchildren is the ability, the skill of learning how to wait. That whole delayed gratification, to appreciate what we have and not what we want. Because if we indulge ourselves and others, we will grow indulgent people. And life teaches us that actually we don't get everything that we want. It's all down to God's timing. And when we find ourselves delighting in the Lord, we start to find that our desires start to be shaped by Him. And through Daniel's life, we see him engaging in fasting in order to seek God and to honor Him. We see him as a student, as I said, choosing a vegetarian diet rather than eating forbidden foods, foods that were sacrificed to the gods of Babylon. And here in chapter 9 and 10, we see Daniel engaging in denying himself food in order that he can seek the face of God. He says, "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes." Sackcloth and ashes being an outward sign of repentance. Now remember this, Daniel was fasting at the age of 80. Now fasting or self-denial should always be accompanied with prayer. Fasting or denial, self-denial, without prayer is just dieting or self-discipline. The difference is seeking the face of the Lord. We're all called to seek the Lord. That's part of our transformation, and that's what the process of Lent is all about. Sometimes God calls us to forego or go without things so we can focus more on Him. Now, biblically, there are four types of fast, and there's some other types of fast I'll talk about in a second that we can see. So four types of biblical fast that we can see. First of all, there's a complete and full fast. No food and water. Like the call that Esther had through Mordecai to the people of Israel. As you know, the people of Israel had a notice, a death sentence upon the entire nation. It was going to be a genocide in a couple of days' time. And Esther called through Mordecai, called the people of Israel to fast without and seek the Lord and to cry out to Him. And they were not to have any food or any water for 3 days, in order then that favor may be upon her to enter into the king's presence. And as you know, the whole thing was turned around because they were fasting. Now, I want to say about a complete fast, no food or water. Only do this if the Lord specifically instructs you to do so. And I would also encourage you to talk to your doctor and talk to your pastor before you engage in this, because this needs some very, very clear guidance and clear boundaries. The second biblical fast we see is a standard full fast. food for a particular time, either a meal, a day, or many days. And I know that many of you here will have, and I hope all of you will have engaged in a fast of some variety. Now, for some, you medically may not be able to do so, but God will show you what you can do. For some, also, you may have a complicated relationship with food. You know, you may have had an eating disorder in the past. And I would say don't just crack off and do a fast, but actually seek medical advice and again talk to your pastor. See what is possible. The third type of fast we see is a partial fast, or what is often known as a Daniel fast, which is interesting. It's and it's what we do in Lent. It's sort of a denying yourself either a particular foodstuff or a particular thing. I know of some people who choose at Lent not to eat meat as a particular type of fast. But remember, it's done to the Lord. And so whether it's alcohol, Facebook, TV, whatever it is, the key thing is to do is what we're doing while we're not having those things. Are we focusing on the Lord? The fourth and final biblical fast that I've seen, and I can only see it in two occurrences in the Bible, is an intimacy fast. In Exodus 19:15, the people of Israel were instructed not to have sex for 3 days so that they would be prepared to meet the Lord. And Paul writes for married couples to abstain from sexual relationships or relations with one another, only in agreement with each other in order to seek the Lord and then come back together very soon after that. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Even to this day, the Jewish religion, many still practice fasting. And there are four major fasts. There's the fast of Gedaliah, there's the 10th of Tevet, the 17th of Tammuz, and also the fast of Esther, which is from dawn to dusk on the eve of Purim. Now, Daniel fasted so that he could approach God and gain wisdom in God's presence and to seek his favor. But I think we need to ask ourselves, why should we fast and or deny ourselves? Can I just say, everyone can fast. Everyone can fast one way or another. The motivation is that we might seek the Lord. I spoke to someone recently and said, they said to me, "Oh no, I've done all my fasting. I did all that when I was younger." Friends, just to remind us, Daniel was 80 and entered into a fast like it was the most natural thing. Never consider yourself to be done with fasting. So why do we fast? Well, first of all, I think, very briefly, if I may, we fast to feast on God and his word. Although God gives all things for our enjoyment, in denying ourselves to focus on God, we affirm that our ultimate sustaining comes from the hand of the Lord. And often in times of fasting, I've found that feasting on Scripture, I see new things. And it's a wonderful thing. And remember, as Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and the devil came to him and tempted, interestingly, Jesus would have been reading from roughly Deuteronomy 6 to about Deuteronomy chapter 8. During that time, he was feasting on the Word of God. Probably he had memorized it, to be honest. But when the devil came, he replied with the word of God to him. And one of his great replies was this: man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from, that's the present continuous tense, keeps issuing forth from the mouth of God. Friends, that's the thing that we should be feasting on when we're fasting. It's a resetting of our priorities on God. It's a letting go of the things that we think that we cannot let go of, to realize the hold that they have on us is no longer a hold. We're learning to live free. And it's only as we let go of those things that we can truly hold on to God. So denying ourselves only makes sense in the light of the purpose to get closer to God, who knows all things. He can change our circumstances and give strength to the weary. And that's what Daniel was crying out for. Lord, act. So first of all, to feast on God and his word. Secondly, we fast in order to maybe express repentance and mourning. Daniel repents on behalf of the people and of himself. This great sorrow came upon Daniel. And fasting can be a natural outworking of sorrow and repentance. You know, sorrow so often dulls the appetite. And Daniel's appetite was duly dulled as he feasted on Jeremiah's word. He realized the state of the nation, the desolation of Israel. And friends, if there's anything the church can be sorrowful about, is the desolation of his church in this land. We think that what we're doing now is normal. But friends, this is not God's vision of the church. His vision is of nations transformed. The church needs to wake up to this state and to cry out to him to turn this land back to Jesus, every land back to Jesus. So we need to express our mourning and our repentance of our foolish ways before God. Thirdly, we pray for guidance. Prayer and fasting is always useful when it comes to guidance. All of us will face big decisions in our lives. How do we get a proper perspective? Well, of course, we come to God in prayer. We set aside the time. And sometimes the decisions are very big and we want to make them in God. And can I encourage you, friends, if you're thinking about making decisions in regards to your career, in regards to who you might marry, in regards to where you live, what things you might, the major investments that you do, your house, whatever it is, come to the Lord in prayer and let him guide you. He wants to guide you. His desire is that you prosper in all things if you obey him. And sometimes these major decisions will need prayer and fasting. Daniel sought the Lord, remember, after reading Jeremiah, that the time might soon come to an end. He received some sort of guidance. And Daniel was so impacted by his word, it led him to confess on behalf of the nation and to gain clarity and confidence in who and what God has promised to do. You know, there are times in our lives where Sarah and I have faced major changes and major challenges. And we found that actually that the only thing that we can do is turn to prayer and fasting. We prayed and fasted about whether or not we ought to come to New Zealand. We also prayed and fasted at a particular time, as Sarah was talking about when she was talking in prayer last week, about the time when Sarah was to give up work and to stay at home. And at that time, Sarah was the major breadwinner in the house. But through actually prayer and fasting, we fasted for 24 hours and prayed and read scriptures, it became very clear that it was the Lord's desire that she was to step down from her current employment. And actually, the Lord had far greater things for Sarah to be doing that actually panned out through the years. And of course, you could ask her about that. But what happened was that guidance gave us great confidence. At the times of our doubt, we knew that we had prayed and fasted and God had spoken. So times of guidance. Fourthly, at times of national crisis, we fast and pray. Winston Churchill called the nation, UK, to a time of dedicated prayer and fasting just before the Battle of Britain. And God saw the nation through Esther, called the nation to prayer and fasting at a time of national crisis. And Daniel saw the desolation of the temple that bore the name of God and said that this is a crisis of our identity. And as I've said before, friends, the church currently is in crisis. We need to pray. Fifthly, we pray to remind God of his promises and to ask for him to move, to break through, and we seek his favor. Do you know, I love the stories that are coming out now from grandparents' prayer of grandchildren's lives who are coming back to the Lord, whose lives are being transformed, they're being touched, they're being healed. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, friends, we need to pray. We do need to pray for our prodigals. The Lord's been nudging me for a while that we need to start something called prodigal prayer, and I don't know how to do it. But I think we've all got prodigals in our family that we need to be praying for, and we need to be gathering together to pray. And as Daniel had read in Jeremiah, probably Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, he realizes that it is sin that has caused this situation. So he sought God's favor. Did you notice it said, we have not sought your favor, but we're now seeking your favor. We're encouraged to seek God's favor. And Daniel says this, oh Lord, listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear and act. For your sake, oh my God, don't delay because of your city and your people that bear your name. If we could learn to pray like that, that would be a wonderful thing. So there's the fast of the individual and the fast of the people. Do you know, if you've got a child or a family member who's walked away from the Lord, fast for them. It's a way of dedicating ourselves to hear God on the matter as well. Sixthly, as we fast, we need to understand that we're entering into spiritual warfare. Because this is actually denying our flesh and going into the spirit. Jesus fasted for 40 days in order to prepare himself for the intense spiritual warfare that was about to happen. In Daniel 10, verse 12, we reveal that actually there is a spiritual battle going on. The angel came to him and said, the moment you prayed, an answer was given. That's also later on in chapter 9 as well. But I was delayed because the angels were fighting the prince of Persia in the spiritual realms. None of us are exempt from spiritual warfare, friends. But most of us are unaware that it's going on. When you make a decision for Jesus, understand that there is a fight for your loyalty. And sometimes we might feel that we're under a severe time of trial or temptation, or things are going from bad to worse. Friends, fast. Fast before the Lord for clarity. See what he's doing and ask for God to break through. And finally, friends, interestingly, fasting, we see in Scripture, fasting leads, I think, to greater kingdom authority. Now, I can't say there's no cause and effect, because actually Jesus fasted for 40 days and he says something to us in Mark chapter 9, which I think is very interesting. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus comes down, and the disciples are trying to cast out this demon of this boy. This father is distressed, for this boy's got a demon that actually every time there's a fire, the boy falls down and rolls in it, and his body must have been covered in burns. It must have been horrific for the father and horrifying for the boy. And this demon is manifesting. These disciples are doing everything that Jesus had taught them. In the name of Jesus, get out. I command, I take authority over you. And you come out in the name of Jesus. And the thing's just not budging. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain, takes one look at the boy, talks to the father, looks at the disciples going, help Jesus. Talks to the father, looks at the boy, and he says, get out. And the demon leaves the boy. The disciples are amazed. How did you do that? We did what you taught us to do, but it didn't happen. How did you do it? And he says this. Now, when Jesus says something, we have to say there's something in it. And he says, this kind can only come out in Daniel, in Mark 9, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So there seems to be something about prayer and fasting that increases the authority of the disciple when it comes to acting upon this earth. Because have you ever prayed for people to be healed and they're not been healed? But you know it's God's will and desire for all people to be healed? Maybe we need to pray for a greater anointing. Prayer and fasting is about the emptying of ourselves and the filling of ourselves with Him and His kingdom. We're therefore more reliant on His strength than our strength. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? I must decrease, you must increase. This is what this Lenten self-denial, this is the spirit behind it, friends. It's about Him increasing in us. Now, there will be seasons where He calls us to fast and get closer to Him. There will be other seasons where something is affecting our lives that we need understanding for. There will be times when we need to loosen those things that gain hold of us. Whatever the reason God calls us, He's calling us to get close to Him. Daniel, the disciple of God, knew that the only way to determine what the Lord was doing was to fast, and God spoke to him. Remember that fasting is a kind of letting go of everything around us in order that we may cling on to Him. Do you remember how Paul writes? Let us cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance. Now, friends, this self-denial, this fasting, this act of Lent about saying no to things is actually about saying a greater yes. It's about saying a yes to Jesus. God will always speak to those who have set themselves aside to hear His voice. The Lord will call you to a fast. I know that. He calls everyone to it. And when you ask Him, could you ask Him? Would you? And if He says yes, will you do it? Because He wants to be glorified in you. Remember that we're not under law. We don't have to. But we're under grace. And grace is all about response. Law is all about duty. Grace is all about response. And so, friends, shall we, like Daniel, seek the Lord while He may be found? Shall we pray? Father, I pray now for us listening online, Lord, that You will now rise upon us a desire to seek Your face. And Lord, we give You permission, Lord, to speak to us about fasting. And Lord, for those of us who have fasted in the past and have now feel that we've gone past that, Lord, would you be gentle with us, but remind us of the cost of obedience. And may we fast only when You tell us to fast. Make it clear. But we pray, Lord, that when we do pray, when we do fast, when we do deny ourselves these things, Lord, that so easily entangle us, when we let go of those things, Lord, and we hold on to You, Lord, would You move and act? Lord, listen. Lord, hear. Lord, act. For Your sake, my God, do not delay, because Your city and we, Your church, bear Your name.